For Suzette and I, another summer ministry of camp has ended, and it's always such a relief. It's like I'm a journaler, and on the last day of camp, I wrote, "And camp is done today," and so I can see that. And it's, you know, it's not because it's a bad thing. It's just that it's like, man, it's a long 9 weeks that from the time we start, and it's 24/7 throughout that time, and we're getting stinking old, and I realize that every year. That I'll be really old in a couple weeks, Dwayne. So I know you're younger, but you know I lose energy the older I get. I'm sure if you're getting older, you'll figure that out. It's like, holy cow, I can't quite do what I used to do with the same energy. But I always like the day after anyway. You know, get a good sleep, knowing I don't have to wake up and there's no major stress on me. But just to say, it's still full. I mean, we hurriedly got done cleaning at 4 o'clock, and a group rolled in. So, and we have people there just constantly, and but it's a lot easier. So I'll just say that much. But at the same time, I like to sit down the day after and just reflect, you know, what am I, and especially when I had to preach today, I'm just reflecting of the faithfulness of God throughout a summer. There's times that I sit there, you know, there's this frustrating things that are happening with situations and people or whatever. But it's pretty cool to see how God just provides for us all the time with the help we need, with the finances we need. And then even through the challenging times, I like to sit down and look at how did God work through that situation. One of the questions I ask people all the time is when they're just going and they come to me and go, "This person is just driving me nuts." You know, it's like, okay, the guns are over there. Go take care of them. That's okay. But no, it's like, you know, what is God maybe trying to teach you? Because it's the question I ask myself all the time when I'm dealing with a frustrating person or a situation. I just got to sit back and ask, what could God possibly be trying to teach me through this? You know, as I was looking through this, and I'm thinking, all right, what example from the Bible do I want to use? Because I want to talk on God's faithfulness. And the guy Gideon, the man Gideon, came to mind. Just for the fact that it was a pretty tumultuous time for the nation of Israel. It's coming from the book of Judges. In that book, God's word says, and they did what was evil in the eyes of God. And it's if you're familiar with the book of Judges, it goes through cycles. And the pattern is kind of like this. Israel turns away from God to idols. God sends an adversary to oppress them. They repent because of the oppression, and they turn back to God. God sends a deliverer to save them. And then Israel turns away from God to idols, and the cycle repeats itself. It does that several times. And if you look through our own lives and just in our time in America, we can see that same thing happening. Look at world history over decades and centuries. The same thing happens. Judges follows right after the death of Joshua. So it's Joshua, Judges is the books. Joshua dies, and for a while, the people live for the Lord. It even starts out in the book of Judges talking about Joshua again, and then it repeats kind of the end of Joshua says, and then Joshua died. And then immediately, actually it wasn't even for very long, immediately the people turned back to the ways of worshiping idols. Chapter 18 even says it this way. It says it repeats the statement, "In those days Israel had no king." So it kind of tells us, when was this book written? Not real. There's a lot of speculation of who wrote Judges and when it was. It's not known for certain. But it was obviously written after the kings, because it said in those days there was no king. And so this is after the monarchy started in Israel. And so at least sometime during Saul's kingship or David's or somewhere in there, then somebody who recounted and read the history of all of it and chronicled it as it is. So in that time, as I said, Israel turns away from God. They turn to idols. God sends a tormentor to oppress them. They repent and turn to God. God sends a deliverer to save them. And then Israel turns away again. And the cycle, it was just a very, 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 just emphasis on that, of the immorality of the times. They had idol worship, which was totally ignoring God. They built, their big one was the Baal and Asherah, which were very sexual idols. I mean, even their worship included a lot of immorality right along that line. They had human, child, infant sacrifices. That was a big part of them. These idols demanded this. And it's like the rocks cried out and said, kill the babies and kill the people. Kind of sounds a lot like what might be happening right now in America or around the world. But then there was this great sexual immorality inside and outside of the religious worship. That was just what they focused on. And so God would, as I said, would bring those oppressors and they would be delivered. There was a man named Fred, totally made up here, just so you know, who had fallen off the edge of a high cliff, but managed to grab onto a small bush as he was falling down. You've probably heard this little story. But he couldn't get back up. There he was dangling 200 feet over the bottom of the canyon and calling out for help. Finally, a voice answered, said, Fred, this is the Lord. Would you like me to help you? Oh, Lord, I would. Yes, thank you. Help, please help me. What would you like me to do? Or what can we do here? And the Lord said, I will help you, Fred, but you must trust me. Oh, God, I do trust you with all my heart. Then let go of the branch. Well, immediately the thought came to Fred, maybe my name's not really Fred. And God is talking to somebody else because he couldn't be talking to me to tell me to let go of the branch looking down. But the voice again said, this is the Lord. And I'm telling you, if you want my help, Fred, you've got to let go of the bush. So Fred ponders that for a little bit, and then he shouts out, is there anybody else up there that could help me? You know, that's kind of what we do a lot of times. And Gideon is a great Old Testament example of learning to trust God, because it wasn't something he just did naturally. He moved from a cowering person to a courageous person. But it was a process that involves letting go of the fear and growing up in faith. And I think that's a lot of what it is. I don't just think, I know that's what it is a lot of times in our growth of trusting God and seeing his faithfulness. A lot of times we have things go on, difficult things that go on around us, and we ask ourselves, can this possibly be a good thing that's coming from God? Several years ago, let me just say it right now, if somebody stood up and said, Lloyd, drop and do 100 push-ups, I probably wouldn't do it. Number one, I couldn't do it. 25 years ago, I could, because I used to get up every morning and do 100 push-ups. And I did that for quite a while. I was built a lot better than I am now. Okay. But I quit after a while. Who knows why? I just stopped. I got busy and I stopped doing it. Now I could probably manage to get 20 out, but that'd be the limit. But why is that? Well, the reason is because when I first started doing it, when I decided I was going to start doing that, I couldn't just drop and do 100 push-ups either. But it took working up time, strength, and as I built strength in my arms and my other parts of my body that were needed for push-ups, which I don't have anymore. And maybe I could get there. I'm sure I could. My shoulders would scream out in pain, but I could get there. But in order to get to that point, like any exercise, it would take time to get to that point. And here's the challenge for all of us, is that we don't just automatically trust God sometimes. It's working. So if you're in a time of where it's struggle, then I'm just going to tell you, begin to trust God. And you will build up those faith muscles. And God will show you, just like he did with Gideon. In chapter 6, if you want to turn to Judges, chapter 6 is where we're going to be. I'm not going to really do a full study of this story. I'm just going to look at some aspects of it. But I want to read a couple verses in here. Judges chapter 6. Starting out at verse 11. Actually, here it was, just the background of the story is the Amorites were really oppressing the Israelites at this time. They were, in fact, taking all of their food even. It'd be kind of like this, that if it was a farmer's market, they were just coming in and taking everything. There would be no farmer's market because people would quit going. And number one, they had no food to take anymore. It was just a very oppressive time. And so it says in verse 11, an angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the father of Gideon, whose it is. And Gideon was threshing in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And just to give you that, it was almost like a sarcastic statement, because Gideon was a very fearful man. Here he was threshing inside of a wine press, not a natural place to be. It's where you made wine. It's not where you threshed the wheat, but that's where he was hiding out, because it was a place for him to get away from anybody seeing him. And so he was in there, and this angel says to him, "Oh, mighty warrior." And Gideon says, you got to be kidding me. You must be talking to somebody else, because I am the least. I come from the smallest clan, from the weakest bunch of people, to the weakest family, and I am the weakest in my family," is essentially what he says, because I am no warrior. But this is an example of how God looks at each one of us. He's not looking for people that are always full of courage. And I mean, look at David and Goliath. David was full of courage, but he never claimed it for himself. He said, "It's only I come to you, Goliath, in the name of God." And that's so. Here's Gideon who is hiding out, and Gideon replies in verse 13. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring you up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord said to him, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. I am not sending you. Go in the strength you have and Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered him, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midians together." It goes on from there, and Gideon just can't believe that God would be talking to him. To analyze all of this, let's start by looking at what God is doing for Israel through their enemies. So first of all, why would God be bringing enemies? Does he work through difficult things that come on? First, what purpose do the Midianites' army serving God's will for Israel? Enemies do have a purpose in God's plan. Even Satan himself is used by God to accomplish his eternal purposes. And I would like to say, whenever I say that, did you hear that, Satan? God is using you and your stupidity and your evil to accomplish his plan. Something good for us to remember at all times. God doesn't sit idly by and let us ignore him. He never has. The Lord never forces our faith or obedience, but he certainly desires it and will work in mighty ways to obtain it. Midian is one of the ways God got Israel's attention back and began to turn them back to himself. Just ask yourself this question: what is the Midianite in your life? Where are you struggling? I hope you'll remember that God loves you and is working to get your attention. The process of developing faith requires certain elements. Struggle is a part of that. Don't miss this. When you go through hardships, keep these principles in mind. Number one, God is involved. God is up to something good. God works for good, but for us to enjoy his blessing, we must trust and obey him. Israel needed Midian. Without Midian, Israel was headed for total spiritual annihilation. Midian cut in on that and caused them to begin the road back to faith. God used them. The very thing they hated was what they were needed at that, is what Israel needed at that time. Instead of hating our trials, our struggles and our troubles, let's learn from them. Look to God when challenges come. Listen to God's message. Seek his face. Learn from him. Remember the path from cowering is fear to courage and faith, and it involves struggle quite often. The second thing in all that is that in the midst of our struggles, God speaks his message. He says, "I brought you out of Egypt," those verses we just read. "I brought you out of Egypt and delivered you from them and gave you this land. I drove out the enemies of this land for you. I told you to worship me and not the gods of this land. You have not listened to me. I am the Lord your God." Faith failure begins when we stop listening to God. In our days, God has made it so that his word is available to the point of saturation. I mean, Bibles are everywhere. How many Bibles do you have in your house? I know I've got tons of them. And so I cannot claim that I don't have a Bible to read. It's interesting when kids come to camp, and one of the questions we always ask kids, we want to make sure that every one of them goes home with a Bible. And we snatch their cultic Bibles that come in sometimes, and we say, we'll just save this one for you and give you this one. And so they take it, and we hang on to it for a little while in case the parents call and nobody's ever called. Hey, do you have my cultic Bible that my kid brought to camp? But thank you for the one you gave them. But anyway, we make sure that every kid goes home with a Bible, if they acknowledge that. And we want them to read it. We give them a version that's easy for them to read and understand. Let me just say this, that God has a message for you right in the book of Judges, right in this one. It's an old book. It's from an Old Testament, from a book that was written a very long time ago. I'm going to just challenge you to read it. Read this book. This book of Judges. Spend time this week, and if you can do it with your family or even as a couple, do that. And if you don't have that privilege of being able to do that as a couple or a family, then do it as an individual. Just read this book. Read all of it in those cycles. Just see how God helped them, and then how people turned away from God, and then how when you turn away from God, God brings troubles and struggles on you in order to bring you back to him. Many of us today are listening to everything but God's word in our homes and in our lives. And I just challenge you to return to the word of God. It goes without question, America is in crisis. And the big reason is that America, not all of us, and I pray that none of you are part of that, but it's because people have turned away from the word of God. Let us be the example. Those of us that are right here, let us be the example to the people around us, to our own families. If it's not, you don't have that privilege of being doing this as a family. Be that example within your family that's showing people, I am looking to the Word of God. When people turn away from God, trouble always follows. Idols have no power to save or to serve, and hate to say it, but we're not free from idols. I remember several years ago we did a study. I can't remember exactly what it was, but ironically the guy who wrote the book that we were studying, the video series, Kyle Idleman, if you remember that. I don't remember what the name of the, do you remember that one? What was it? Guns at War? Okay. Yeah, I was going to look at Chrissy because she's kind of brought that into us. So, but God's at War, and it was, I remember that Kyle in that he's going through the Ten Commandments, and his daughter, one of his daughters says to him, well, there's one that I haven't ever broken, and that is I've never worshipped an idol. You know, hate to say it, yeah, maybe you don't have a stone Buddha or something else in your house, but we all have idols that we struggle with. Sometimes that's quite often, that could be money, could be possessions, anything else along that line. And so I just want to just say that idols can and do come into our lives and they destroy our relationship with God. In the midst of crisis, God speaks to remind us that he is our God and that he is the deliverer, that every good thing we know came from him. And then he demands our worship for his glory and our own good, and we must listen to him. So that of those three things I've hit so far, the first, the purpose does, what do troubles play in our lives? Second, in the midst of their struggles, God speaks a message. And the third thing is God can make a faithful leader from a fearful listener. The angel of the Lord, this little story that we had read, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. He said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon looks around, huh? You're talking to me? Are you talking to me, God? Listen to Gideon's response. If God is with us, why is this, all these terrible things happening? Why are there all these miracles that we've heard about, but we don't see them anymore? And so Gideon is just struggling with if God is so great, why are there still struggles? And the simple answer is that this is how, because people had turned their eyes away from God, and God was using those struggles, those oppressors, to bring them back to himself. And then Gideon, over the course of a few days there, he gets obedient with God, but in there he asks three times. It's like, God, just prove to me that it's you. And so the first one was, and I'm not going to read through all these things, but the angel says, get me some food. And so Gideon goes off, and he was obviously gone long enough to kill a goat, made a real feast, and he brought it all back, made some bread, the whole works. I mean, it's like, he didn't just run home to the fridge. What he did was spent quite a bit of time putting this meal together, and he brought it back to this angel, and then he was like, are you really God? Is this really a message from God? And so the angel said, put it over there on that, put all that stuff you just brought over on that rock. And then he touched it and pulverized it with fire. Maybe. Okay, so maybe this is God. It did cause Gideon to be obedient right away, and he went off and did what God told him to do, which was destroy the altar of the Baal and break the Asherah pole, all these very immoral idols. And he did that. And then he stood up in courage, and even when people pointed to him and they knew it was him, he stood up with courage and he admitted to doing it. Even his dad, who sounds like he had these idols in his backyard, stood up and he said, hey, this was my son and he did it. And if you want to fight against God, then go ahead. That was that's a quick paraphrase of that whole story. And so then God said, well, I've got even more for you to do, Gideon. I want you to go take on these Midianites and battle them. So gather an army. And so Gideon does, and he gathered up 30,000 soldiers. And God looked down there and he goes, yeah, I realize that they've got so many. It describes them as more, had more camels than the sand of the land. Well, that's a lot of sand, and that was a lot of camels. And 30,000 sounds kind of like a lot, but not against hundreds of thousands of other people. And God looked down and he said, no, Gideon, you've got way too many people here. I need you to cut this army down. And Gideon was like, so what do you mean? So he says, just ask them, who doesn't want to fight this battle? And so it was several thousand of them took off and said, I don't want to fight this battle. And so then he said, oh, and then God looked at Gideon. He said, you still have way too many people. I think there was like 3,000 left or something like that. From 30,000 down to 3,000. And he said, that's too many still. You're going to be kidding me, God. Look out there. See all those Midianites out there? There's hundreds of thousands of them. And God said, yeah, but I need you to cut it down some more. So he said, take them down to the river to drink. And those who lap like a dog, tell them to go home. Those who cup it in their hands, keep those ones. And so Gideon is just praying, oh, I hope you all cup it with your hands. But guess what? Only 300 of them cupped it with their hands. And God said, all the rest of you go away. So Gideon is just, he just can't believe that this would really be the message of God. He said, God, I've got something for you. I'm going to take a fleece of a goat here. I'm going to lay it on the ground. Would you do this miraculous thing? Just in the morning, as the dew comes, I'm going to just ask you to, I'll get the order of it wrong, but whatever the case, keep the land, the ground dry and have the fleece get wet, because that would be kind of odd. And so he does it. God said, okay. And so he does. He makes the ground wet and he keeps the fleece dry. And Gideon goes, okay, so that was pretty cool. However, I just want to be really sure this is you, God, that's speaking to me, telling me to do this. So he then says, keep the ground dry, but the fleece is wet. And then he says, make the fleece dry and the ground wet, the opposite of what he did before. And that's what he did. And God did it again. And so now Gideon has seen three times that God has spoken to him through miraculous things, and he's finally beginning to get it. Let me just ask you something. Would you have picked Gideon to lead your team? I know that I pick teams all the time for leadership, and it's like, I don't know that I would have picked Gideon to be my leader, a guy who was just expressing a lack of faith in God. His dad had an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole, and God told Gideon to cut it down, and he did. He then even sacrificed the bull that everybody had been saving to sacrifice on this altar. But Gideon, who was afraid before, is at least responding with courage. What does this fearful man Gideon have on his side? He is willing to listen to God. That's what it was. That's the answer. He was willing to listen to God. Yeah, he did ask some questions in there, and he asked for proof. And we could all say that that was a lack of faith. It was a lack of courage. I probably none of us would be any different in that situation if God was asking us to do something pretty amazing. So I give Gideon some credit, at least that at least he did stand up and he went on to be a very courageous man. How are we? The path out of fear starts right here. Many of God's greatest leaders were shaking in their boots when God called them. Moses is a great example, the one who became Israel's greatest leader. Acknowledge that. That's acknowledged in other places in the Word of God, that Moses was just an amazing leader. But if you look back to when God called him through a burning bush, I just might add that God asked him in some pretty significant ways at times. And Moses, several times God just told God, he goes, no, I am just not the guy. I don't want to go. And God kept disputing his reasons. And finally Moses said, okay, I'm going to go. And so he went. So the path from fear to faith starts by listening to God and doing what he says. The fourth thing that God does in our lives is that God's presence provides power. Just as he did with Gideon here. He said, you go in the name of the Lord. He created courage and he produced peace in the life of Gideon. Listen to the four things God says to Gideon when he meets him that assures him of this. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's land, and I'm sending you. I will be with you. Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. This marks the beginning of Gideon's leadership, a leadership that brought victory and restored peace for 40 years. We read in chapter 8, right at the end of Gideon's life, verse 33, no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Isn't it amazing? You read that. No sooner had he died, and they turned back to their old ways. There's a big reason for that. It's because they were, for whatever reason, they followed Gideon. And he doesn't sound like he was a mighty warrior in a sense, but he did things in God's strength. But the people obviously had not turned their hearts over to God. They were being obedient out of fear. So I think that fear is a great thing for us to have. Fear of the Lord, often not from the things that God might, bad things that God might bring on us, but just fear out of respect for him. And then we just find out that right away the cycle began again. Samson follows this. So there was another time when they came back, and there's just I think it's five cycles that they went through in all that time. So what do we do with this? How does any of this apply to our lives? Let me just ask you these questions. Where is your faith? Where are you in this faith cycle and this whole thing? Where are you at? Are you failing spiritually? God has a message of discipline for you. Doesn't mean he's going to thrash on you, but I just want to read these verses from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood and have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? Not a reason to be afraid, but it is a reason to be obedient. God does discipline us at times, and when he does that, it doesn't always mean when something bad comes into our life that he's thrashing us for us for it, but it does mean it's even developing a discipline so that we will begin again to just trust God. Number two, are you facing struggles? God has a message of hope for you. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says this, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the power So the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That struggle comes to strengthen you, to make you even greater, to be able to be greater use for God. As fire refines gold, that's what God is doing to you. Are you fearful? God's presence can restore courage. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for the Spirit God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God has given you, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, the Holy Spirit, a spirit of courage. And the final thing, are you faithful? God encourages you to continue and strengthen one another. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is in the Lord is not in vain. And we can do all this because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, it's because of that that we can respond no matter what the situation is, and develop our trust and faith muscles. And I just encourage you today just to reflect, go back, read the book of Judges and just see how God dealt with people who were going up and down. You can read the whole Bible, especially some of these stories of the Old Testament, and see how God strengthened people, how he did discipline them when they weren't following after Him. And His whole goal was to bring them back to Himself. You know, this morning, just a little bit, we're going to be having communion. I'm celebrating that. It's just a remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And as this morning I was just sitting there, I don't remember what verses I was reading, but it came and I was like, I asked myself the question, what on earth have I ever done for God to love me the way He does? Nothing. I could sure make a long list of all the reasons why God should not love me. But you know something, the greatest news of the Bible is the fact that God loves us without merit. It's not because of us, no merit on our part anyway. It's all because He did it for His love for us. I mean, that's pretty impressive. God knew from the very beginning how we were going to behave as human beings, and yet He tried over and over and over through illustrations of people saying, look, this, just like we just read, I just want you to live right for me, right with me. God is a jealous God. It's not because he's power hungry. He just knows that if we live for Him and follow His word, that we're going to have a more fulfilled life. And yet all of us just continually think that we can do things our own way and try doing it our own way, and it doesn't produce good things. I can tell you that much. Done in my life anyway. I hope you're different, but I doubt it. And so I just want to just praise God for that He loves us, that He gave us His Son Jesus Christ as a way to salvation, to right that relationship with Him that sin consistently destroys. Let me just close in prayer, and then just at the end, I'm just going to pause for just a little bit and just be quiet. I'm just going to challenge you to just make sure that before we have communion today, that your relationship with God is right. A time of confession, just private confession, and then we'll be ready to celebrate the remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the love You have for us. I'm so thankful for Your faithfulness, Your trustworthiness. And Lord, sometimes You take us through challenging times, and I just want to pray that You don't take those through just to discipline us all the time, but You do take us through those things to grow us in our relationship with You. And God, you make it so clear that we need to depend on You. And so I want to pray that each one of us would just evaluate those times, and that we would just exercise our spiritual muscles in a sense of where we don't just totally resent the trials and the struggles, but Lord, we look at those times and we use them as times to grow in You. So I pray for all of us as a group that, Lord, You would just give us strength, give us encouragement. We all still need great encouragement. May we be an encouragement to one another. And I just thank You so much for this church because of that, Lord. It's a great group of people that are here together. May we really be a strength and encouragement to one another. and just pray for one another, as well as words of encouragement. And so I just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the salvation that we can have through Jesus coming and dying on the cross, but rising again. Thank you for sending your Son, and Jesus, thank you for being willing. We just praise you for all this, in Jesus' name. If I could get a couple guys to come up and help me just to pass these